Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Those are just such comforting words for us as we go through this season right now, that we have a God who has promised that he will come again to make all things right. So we wait patiently for that God like the watchman waits for the morning. So let's go ahead and say a prayer before we start our message for today. God, we thank you that you are God who calls us to be your church, no matter what we are going through. And so we pray, O God, that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would be glorified in our church and in the church around the world, that we would be truly a bride that is waiting for you, our King. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, good morning. We are getting back on schedule with our sermon series. We've been going through a series that talks about we, the church. We, the church. And through this sermon series, I'll just give you a quick refresher of some of the things that we've been talking about. We've been going through a sermon series that talks about the different metaphors for the church, and we've talked about the church as a body of believers, a place where everybody belongs, and a place where everybody serves a purpose. We've talked about the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where the Spirit of God dwells, so that we can give God all his glory and be purified and holy in the process. We've also talked about the church as the household of God, the place where we protect one another, we provide for one another, and we teach one another. The church as the household. This place where the business of God, the kingdom of God, is spread. And today we are going to our final metaphor, which is the metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ. The church as the bride of Christ. So as we begin, I'd actually like to share with you a picture of my wedding a couple years ago in Nigeria. So this is a picture of a traditional Nigerian wedding that we had in Nigeria, and as you can see, I am very, very excited and happy for this day, because on this day, my wife and I became one flesh, and it was a big celebration. Most of you know Nigerian weddings are big celebrations, and if you've never been to a Nigerian wedding, I implore you, once everything is done and you know we can be in each other's spaces again, find a Nigerian friend and ask to come to their wedding, because they are spectacular celebrations of life and of love, of feasting. But this is a picture from my wedding, and it's hard to kind of see, but a lot of times when you think of Western church weddings, there are certain things that happen that don't really match a lot of the things that happen in most of the weddings that we see in Scripture. But as I reflect on Scripture and reflect on the Nigerian traditional wedding experience, one of the things that I've found is that the traditional Nigerian wedding experience and most wedding experiences in other cultures around the world have this way of mirroring a little bit what happens in the types of weddings that we see in Scripture. So there are four big moves that each wedding kind of typically has. No matter what culture they come from, right, there are these four things that I've seen happen when it comes to weddings and marriages. There's usually some sort of betrothal, right? This is where a family member, usually the parents, are the ones who kind of join together and have conversations about what's going to be happening between the groom-to-be and the bride-to-be. In Jewish weddings and Hebrew weddings, there's some sort of price that is paid, right? A bride price. A price that is paid to show that there is such value that this bride has. Building of chambers is another thing that happens. In traditional Jewish weddings, right, one thing that happens is that husbands were actually supposed to build houses for their wives. Bridal preparation, this is a time where the bride is getting ready to receive her groom. And then banquets and feasting. So we'll kind of go through all of these four movements as we go through our passage today. And I'll bring each of them up once again. But let's talk about our passage today from Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 from verse 6 through verse 10. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. And here is what it says. I'm reading for the English Standard Version. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is spirit of prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. So let's talk about those four movements that we see in Scripture. The betrothal, right? This is a time where the father of the groom and the father of the bride, together with the mother of the groom and mother of the bride, have this meeting of extended families. In this meeting of extended families, the intention is made known. Hey, we would like to marry your daughter. We would like to have your daughter come and be a part of our family. We have a son who is willing to marry your daughter. This is a move that we see in a lot of these traditional weddings. And something that we see in Scripture as well. It's a time where the groom leaves with his father. He leaves his father's house and comes and seeks out his bride. It's a time where extended families come together to make this commitment to covenant to one another through the joining of two people becoming one. And we see this move in Scripture when we see God taking on the form of a human being. In the person of Jesus Christ, God comes down from heaven and takes on our skin and bone, and he pays the ultimate price so that we could be his bride. God pays the price through Jesus Christ with the life of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ to make the church his bride. So you see, church, we were bought at a very steep price. The price for us to become the bride of Christ is Christ's life and his blood itself. Jesus Christ died so that we could become his bride. Jesus shed his blood so he could give us new life and so we could be united in covenant relationship with him. Now, the second movement that we see is the building of the chambers. Building of the chambers. You see, in that day, it wasn't so easy to become a bride and for a groom to have a bride, because it meant that that groom was supposed to do a lot of work, lots of work to actually prepare a place for the bride to live when she finally became his wife. Now, I know some of you are thinking about this and you're saying, you know what, maybe I should have lived in those times because I could actually give my prospective groom-to-be house plans and be like, you know what, I would like a she shed attached to the banquet and the building of chambers that you're doing. But this was something that was a really big thing for grooms to do. Once you came and you expressed your intentions to covenant with this bride, that wasn't it. You had to go back to your father's house. Go back to your father's house and actually build an addition to your father's house. Build an additional chamber for your bride to come and stay. And this usually took anywhere from 6 months to a year, most scholars believe. So in that time, this groom is preparing a place for his bride to come into his father's house so that where the groom is, the bride could come and be also, and he provides for all the bride's needs. You see, church, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. Not only does Jesus Christ move into our neighborhood and ask for our hand in marriage, Jesus Christ returns to his father's house and is preparing a place for us so that where we are, there, so where he is, there we may be also. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is building our chambers currently. The church, this bride that Jesus Christ has chosen to covenant with, a church that remains here on earth, is a church that is being made ready so that we can be transported to a place that Jesus Christ is preparing specially for us. Jesus Christ is a groom that is not lazy. Jesus Christ is a groom that is active and at work, preparing a place in the house of his heavenly Father so that he can bring his bride, the church, to that place, so that where he is, there we may be also. And so we can cling to hope, knowing that our groom is working hard for us. Our groom is interceding for us. Our groom is creating the exact space that we need as a bride to enter into covenant relationship with him. Now, the third movement is about the preparation of the bride. The groom is doing his part. The bridegroom is building a place for the bride to come and settle and covenant with him. But the bride also has work that she needs to be doing in this time. So the third movement is about bridal preparation. Bridal preparation. See, the church as a bride waits in hopeful expectation for the bridegroom to return. Now, through the power of Christ's Spirit, Christ is empowering and purifying us for works of righteousness and justice. That is how we as a bride, church, are called to wait. Just like the ancient brides were expected to wait during this period where the groom was preparing a place for them, the groom is preparing, and so the bride is also preparing as well, making herself ready to join in covenant relationship, loving the groom and the groom loving her back. Christ has called his church to be in the same place of preparation as we wait for our God. There are works of righteousness, righteous relationships that we are meant to have with other people and with people in the church that God is calling us to as we wait. There are acts of justice that the bride is meant to be doing, the church is meant to be doing, as we wait for the second coming of our groom, where he will come to take us to the place that he's already building for us. And as we wait, we do not wait alone. Christ has promised us a helper in the Holy Spirit, who inspires these works of righteousness and these relationships that bring justice in us. The Spirit of God is alive and well in us. That is why in our passage for today, in Revelations, it talks about what the bride is wearing. The bride is wearing fine linen that is pure, and that linen is the righteous works of the saints, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, church, as we wait, what are those righteous acts? What are those righteous works of the saints that God is calling us to do? What are the right relationships that God is calling and preparing for us as a bride to do, even as we wait for our bridegroom to return to take us to the place that he has prepared for us? As we wait, church, this is not a time to get lazy. This is not a time to quarantine our faith. This is not a time to not act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. The way we wait as a bride is with great expectation. The way we wait as a bride is with tempered impatience, because we have work to do to prepare ourselves to wear those robes of fine linen that are pure, the righteousness of God that is produced in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we wear to our wedding. That is what the Spirit of God is preparing for us to be adorned with when we meet our bridegroom when he comes again. That is how we wait. And then that final move, the banquets and the feasting. This is the place where Jesus Christ enters into a full covenantal relationship with us. We enter into that covenantal relationship with our God and with one another. In this place, we feast together and rejoice as we celebrate our oneness with God and our perfect union with Him and with one another. Perfect union that is inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Union with Christ, union with God. That is the kind of bride that we are being prepared to be. A bride that is united with God. A bride that is so perfectly united that when the world looks to us, they see our God at work in us. When the world looks to us, they see the power of the Holy Spirit working to create those righteous actions in us. When the world looks to us, they see the redemption of the Son of God and the love that He has that is unconditional for us in the church. When the world looks to us, they see the unconditional love of God the Father. That is the kind of bride that we are called to be. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb, this thing that happens at the end of all things, where everything is made new. And as we just sang, where there is justice and where there is righteousness, where Christ comes again for His bride, and we are united in such a way that we could never, ever be separated. That love that the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, has for the bride, His church, is what we wait for. And that is why we sing, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, come." And this covenant that we have with Christ is based on relationship. This covenant that we have with Jesus Christ is not a contract. And there's a huge distinction between those two things. You see, in a contract, you say to the person that you're entering into that relationship with, "For as long as this contract is binding, I will serve whatever needs you have of me. But once I no longer have a need for you, this contract is null and void, and we can go our separate ways." On the other hand, a covenant is based in relationship. And the thing that holds a covenant together is promises. That is why at weddings, we speak promises to one another. We speak vows and we say, "Until death do us part, this is what I will do for you, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health." Promises that hold us together. Relationship that holds us together. Well, I know that we are married, church, to the greatest promise keeper that there has ever been. This promise keeper does not break His promises. When He says He will be with us to the end of the age, that is a promise that He will keep. He has never lost a battle, and He never will. And so we can trust and wait with grateful and hopeful expectation for God, through Jesus Christ, to come back and take us to a place where He has already prepared for us. And isn't it true, church, that when we say those promises and we say, "Till death do us part," there are limits even to our human promises and vows. But the death of our bridegroom could not separate us from His love. In fact, it was the death of our bridegroom that solidified our place in His love. When our bridegroom was hung on the cross and crucified for us, our bridegroom opened up a space where there was nothing that could ever separate us from His love. Not trials, not hardship, not persecution or nakedness, not sickness, not economic crashes. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of our bridegroom. The love of this bridegroom is fierce. It is overwhelming. It is never ending. It is unyielding. It chases after us. Our bridegroom's death could not even separate us from His love, but brought us to a place where we are united and enjoyed communion with Him and with one another. And not only that, even our own death, our physical death, cannot separate us from the love of our bridegroom, but ushers us into his presence so that we can be with him and continue to be prepared by his Holy Spirit for that day when all of us together are able to be together and scream, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah to our bridegroom, who sacrificed his life and who has brought us into a new covenant with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to our bridegroom who brings us the Holy Spirit, who is able to produce works of righteousness and justice in the church, his bride, as she waits for his return. Hallelujah to our bridegroom. We wait for you." And so we sing with the saints in glorious, tempered impatience. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for the day where we will be united with you. Your bride is waiting patiently, but your bride is also waiting obediently, opening up ourselves to the Holy Spirit to produce in us works and acts of justice and righteousness as we wait for our bridegroom. So again, those four movements, the betrothal, where Christ leaves his Father's house and comes to us and makes promises to us. The building of the chambers, where Christ is taken up to his Father's house to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we can be also. The bridal preparation, where we wait in expectation and hope, being purified, wearing fine linens that the Holy Spirit has prepared for us to wear. These threads of righteousness and justice and love and peace. And finally, the banquets and the feasting, what we hope for and what we long for, to be in full covenant relationship with our God and to celebrate finally our oneness in a place where there are no more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness, and no more death. As a church, we wait for God in that space. And so we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. We wait for you. We long for you." This church, this bride that you have chosen to partner with, this bride that you have chosen to love unconditionally, this bride in which you inspire love for you, this bride delights in your presence. The church, the bride of Christ, is silent before your majestic love and beauty. The church, this fellowship of those who confess you as Lord, is ready for you. And church, unlike earthly marriages, where the bride is the focus, unfortunately, we are only an angled mirror, as Brandon shared with us a couple weeks back. We are only an angled mirror that reflects the glory of God back to him. We are the moon, and our bridegroom is the sun. So there is no glory that we have as a bride in our own. Every glory that we have, we point back to Jesus. And we say to a world that is watching us, "Don't look at us. Don't look at all these fine threads that we're wearing as the bride, these acts of righteousness and justice and love. Look to the bridegroom, because he is a billion times more radiant than we ever could be. Don't look at us and the glory that we have as a church and a community that is doing good here on earth. Look to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is more glorious and more loving and more beautiful and more radiant than we could ever be." So as we go through this season, church, may we always point to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we always point to Jesus, the lover of our souls. And may we be people who invite as many people as we can to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Invite them to a place where there will be justice, where all things will be made new, to a place where holiness and righteousness reign, to a place where unconditional love is supreme, to a relationship that even death cannot do part. May we invite our friends to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you are called to invite others to this marriage supper as well. As we wait for God, as we wait for the second coming of Christ, our bridegroom, may we be a bride that is worthy of his covenant love. May we be a bride that is waiting for him with great expectation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we wait. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much that as a bride, you saw us when we were down in the dumps. You saw us when we were not worthy to be united in covenant love with you. And you chose to come down from your throne, taking on skin and bone, so that we could enjoy fellowship with God. Thank you for making promises to us in your incarnation. Our God, we thank you that you lived the righteous life here on earth that ultimately ended in your death, but it did not end there. You were buried and you rose again from the dead. And now you seat at the right hand of the Father, and you are preparing a place for us so that where you are, there we may also be. God, we thank you for building a place for us. And God, we thank you that you are a God who is preparing us. In the power of your Holy Spirit, our wedding dresses are being made. Wedding dresses of love and righteousness and justice, so that the world can see and ultimately be pointed back to the glorious bridegroom of the church. We look forward to the day where we will feast in your chambers, to the day where we will feast in your Father's house. But until that day, O Lord, inspire in us faith, inspire in us hope, inspire in us love, so that we could truly be your reflection and representation of your glory here on earth as it is in heaven. God, thank you for loving us unconditionally. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying the price for this bride. Spirit of God, thank you for working righteousness and justice and love in our hearts and in our lives. We ask that you would never leave us or forsake us, but be with us until the end of all things, where all things will be made new. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.